All right. People have favorite scripture passages, right? What's your favorite scripture passage? Oh, yeah. Heather's got one. Psalm 105:5. Great thing. If you ever want to hear the story of how that became her favorite passage, that'd be great. It's actually a great thing. She had to memorize something, so she did a little Bible roulette, but at least this one, it turned out good, and she didn't turn it to like, you know, and then Judas went and hung himself, right? That would be a really horrible one to go to. Yeah, Diane?
Proverbs 3:5-6.
Heart, lean not only on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. He will make your path straight. Yeah, nice. Good. Others? Love is patient, love is kind. 1 Corinthians 13. Yeah, what a beautiful, beautiful passage. Oh, Genesis, the whole book. There we go, the whole book of Genesis. I love it. Yeah, you get creation, we got a Tower of Babel, and then we got some of the wackiest stories in all of Scripture are found in Genesis. So, yeah. Talk about Tamar or anything like that. That's definitely not part of it. Other scripture passages? Yes, Marcel. Psalm 119. That's the longest psalm in all of... every section starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, so it goes on for a little while. Yeah, yeah, good. Others? Yeah, March? 23rd Psalm, that's always a great one. Yeah, Lord is my shepherd. Yeah, Robert?
Romans 8:28,
there's now no condemnation for those. Romans 8:1. We are more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, neither height nor depths, nor angels, nor demons, nor powers, nor principalities, nor the past, nor the future, will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I think that's Romans 8:28. Right? Yeah. Okay, you're impressed. If it's not that, just believe it. That'll be great. Yeah, I'm doing great. I'll do it. Yes. Yeah. Matthew 6:25. So we are in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not worry about what... There we go. The do not worry passage. Yeah. Birds are beautifully adorned, and so are fields and stuff like that. It's really, really good. Yeah. Oh, Mike. James 1, consider it pure joy when you face suffering of all kinds, because you know that this produces perseverance and all those other wonderful things. Yes. What?
I just wanted to be told, Romans 8:28 was what I said, which was, and we know that God causes everything to work together.
Oh, God causes, okay, so that's not Romans 8:1.
Yeah.
God causes, yes. So let the record reflect that the pastor got it wrong, but the pastor's wife got it right, and she was trained theologically, so yes. So, we love it. Yes. Marcella?
Mark 9:24.
Oh, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Yeah, that's a good one. Good one, Jacob. I like that one. Josh?
Ephesians 2:10.
That was also your confirmation verse. Yeah, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good work. Such a beautiful thing. Yeah. Catherine? Yeah, we do know a rap to that. Yeah. Catherine? Zephaniah, he shall exult over you with singing. Ah, that's great. Yeah, God sings. I can't wait to get to heaven and actually like hear what does God sing. Like. Yeah, well, we could. So just so you know, it technically the one that I'm about to do. Which verse is it? Oh, it's the first one because you want me to get started. But no, just take a look at verse 17. He's like, let's get going on this. Verse 17, that happens to be my favorite, tongue-in-cheek. We'll see when we get there. We'll cut. Yeah. No, but technically it's Revelation is my favorite. But anyway, let's get started in this. Got some great stuff. We're going to be talking about the family dynamics, how we treat one another, how we love one another. What do you do when you meet some old crotchety guy in church? Not that we have any here. There are no old crotchety men here. What do you do when you meet an angry old female? What do you do when you meet a pious young guy who thinks he knows everything? What do you do when you meet younger women? There's some stuff that gets said, which is really, really helpful, especially from Paul to Timothy. And it covers a whole lot of things. And then how to help people out. And then also, what do you do with these weird groups of people called pastors, because they're kind of strange, and they say weird things. 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man harshly. Yeah, there we go. You know what? I feel When I first preached this, I was a lot younger, and so now I like this one. Do not rebuke me harshly, right? Let me have my... Oh, it's for Robert, yes. But I don't know, I think I'm pretty much older than a lot of people sitting here. So if you have something angry to say to me, go back to chapter 5, verse 1. Do not rebuke me harshly. But this is important because sometimes what do? Especially with people who we think are that we deem older, what do? We think they're crazy. We think they're crotchety. We say they're old-fashioned. What's wrong with you? We're doing things new and differently. And there's this temptation, I'm sure, from Timothy, as a young preacher, remember, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but because he was young, he was in this place that Paul started, and you could probably hear it. You know, you could probably hear people saying, well, that's not the way Paul did it. That's not the way we've done it around here for years and years and years and years. Thank you, crotchy. Oh, no, I can't rebuke the older men. Thank you. We treat you nicely because it's true. When you get old, you naturally get crotchety. I'm more and more crotchety. And so if you need to rebuke me politely and nicely. Like, Mark, maybe we should talk about something. All right. So he's struggling with that. So treat him like you were your father. And then treat younger men as brothers. Now, I have to admit, I have a hard time identifying with this verse because I don't have any brothers. I mean, I got three boys. They all seem to get along pretty good. How many of you like would have knockdown, drag out fights with your brothers? See, that's why I'm a little nervous. Like, treat younger men like brothers. What, you want me to go up and like punch him in the arm or something like that? Yeah. Again, the idea about being in the family of God, and I find this fascinating. No one here gets to choose their family, right? Like, you didn't get to choose your brothers and sisters. You didn't get to choose your parents. And sometimes I think those same dynamics work inside of a church, right? You get in a, people are like, well, I find a great mixture of people in the church. Well, careful, because I can guarantee you there are at least five crazy people within the church. And if you don't know who those five crazy people are, you know one of them's me. So we understand that sometimes we get together in church dynamics, but we also got to remember that we try to do our best to love and respect. And then, to be honest, I really like that he said this last one, and treat younger women as sisters. Now, this I can identify with, but he also puts this caveat in there with all purity, right? Sometimes, unfortunately, within churches, one of the that takes place is that there's often some level of sexual infidelity with a pastor and then maybe a young woman in the congregation. And that should never happen. It should never be. No, bad, wrong. But that's for all of us older gentlemen. We don't treat people in that way. We treat them as if they're family, that we love them. And I know I always love watching movies when it shows these family dynamics. One of the family dynamics that I think is hilarious is when a brother and sister, a brother and brother, like screaming and yelling at each other, and they're like yelling every name in the book, right? And then someone else comes along and insults one of the siblings, and then what happens? They turn on, no, don't, no, you can't, no, no, no. And that's what we do. We protect and we love and we care for the people around us, even if we have a hard time dealing with them. That's okay. To make sure that family dynamics, and again, also difficult if you came from a bad family. If you came from a bad family, you might be, I don't really understand this. And that's where us treating each other with some level of kindness and respect is really super important. Then he's going to turn his attention towards widows. And there's actually a very long thing. This was something the early church struggled with, this concept of widowhood. Of course, back in those days, the mortality rate was a lot higher, and it was a lot higher amongst the men. And so men dying at the age of 40 would not be unheard of. Men dying at the age of 30 would also not be unheard of. And so young women would end up being widows, and then what do we do with them? Because back in those times, the woman's survival depended upon the husband she married, and then, of course, the extended family. And then also the church came along. So as we read this, we got to remember, we got to put ourselves into the shoes of an early century church, a little bit different. Nowadays, you could be widowed and get a good social security check, right? And you would be fine financially. This is trying to especially help out the church on how to take care of people who are in need. So here's what it says. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. It's really funny. The original Greek says, give proper attention to the real widows. And they're like, well, what makes a real widow? Like, either you're a widow or you're not. But the idea is those that are going to be really in need. There's a difference between someone who was maybe older and had lived a long period of time, and then maybe they didn't have a family, and then their husband dies, and they have no ability to take care of themselves, and so they find ways to use the church to be the one to help them with the safety net. Again, no social security, nothing like that, no government welfare programs. It is only through what the church does. And so the church is saying, make sure you really pay attention to those who are really in need. And here's what it says. Verse 4, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and, listen up, so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Yeah, I never really understood what my parents did for me, the sacrifices they made. It's interesting that when you have children, all of a sudden you realize this. This is the purpose of the fourth commandment. A lot of times we're like, honor your father and mother, and we're like, yeah, tell that to all the teenagers that they don't badmouth their parents. That it really doesn't. That's not really the purpose of that commandment. The purpose of that commandment is to make sure that when your parents are older, you find ways that you pay them back for the good that they did. Now, some of you are going, well, my parents were jerks. Totally get it. Commandment still applies. It's the way it is. Anyone who has had children had level of sacrifice. And yes, I know that there's sometimes some estrangement that takes place, but making sure that somehow or other, if my parents ended up in some level of need, the people that should take care of them first and foremost are their immediate. Yeah, the church is going to come in at some point, but the church really should be focusing on those who have no safety net whatsoever. So if you someone who has family, this is the family becomes super important. That's why the breakdown of families is what's going to break down society. It's plain and simple. And I know that you can survive without a father, not a good idea. I know you can survive without a mother, not a good idea. God has designed that the family supports one another. That is of the highest priority. Then the church comes in if there's no one left. So repaying your parents and your grandparents, it is pleasing to God. Commandment number 4 is also the only commandment with a promise, so that you will live long in the land. So the idea is you will have a long and blessed life. I always tell that with people that are in the dating scene. Young women, check out how the guy treats his mom. That'll tell you a lot. And then women, or men, check out how woman treats dad. These are really super important. They can help us understand it. And then he goes on, the widow who is really in need and left alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. So these are the people who have no one. No one's there. There are no kids. There's no grandkids. There's no parents. There's no siblings. They're struggling and they're really in need. And those are the people, and you could imagine that, are crying out day and night. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Lord, please provide for me. And those are the people that then the church kind of comes along beside and say, yeah, we will now be your extended family. I've said this before, I'll say it again. When I've watched, especially families, when there's a death in the family, and the role that the church plays in that, and that people can surround and help and build up, is absolutely crucial. So being a part of a church, being a part of an extended family, yeah, you may not like them. You may not like everyone there. But they're going to be there when things get very difficult. And it's a reminder, super important, one of God's most favorite designations of himself is he is God of the fatherless and the widows. Why the fatherless and the widows? They don't have anyone else. So if you feel, I've got no one, you have the church and you have God. And I know sometimes that doesn't feel like it's enough. But according to Scripture, God will never, ever turn his back on the fatherless and the widow, but will continue to help and provide as need be. This is one of the reasons why we sometimes gloss over it when we hit the Lenten series. But Jesus, he's hanging on a cross. He has literally been stabbed in his hands and feet. He's got a crown of thorns. He's got blood going through his eyes. He can't breathe properly. And then he looks down and he sees his mom. And what does he say? John, this is now your mom. You need to take care of her. Mary, this is now your son. You need to take care of him. And you two need to be a family. Again, they weren't related biologically, but because of what Jesus has done, he has brought them together. And that, I think, is just beautiful. And it even says, from that point on, John took Mary in his house. God wants that also for you. Again, if you feel like you have no one, God says, I will be your father. Jesus says, I will be your brother. The church says, we will stand with you through the difficult times. Please, don't do it alone. You've got people around who love and care for you. And God is the God of the fatherless and the widow. Verse 6, but the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. This is in reference to those who maybe ended up being widowed, but they also have plenty of money to live. And so they often feel like, I will live however I want to live. And often there's kind of this acceptance from people around, like, well, you lost your husband. That is really sad. So yeah, go and live a little bit. Like, go and enjoy yourself a little bit. And God says, even when you're going through bad stuff, look at Jesus again on the cross. While he is in agony and can't breathe, all the words out of his mouth are these trying to help others. To the thief on the cross, saying, today you'll be with me in paradise. To his mom and to his brother John. Jesus is all focused on others, even when things are really bad, and that's the same true for us. Even when things are going bad, it's not an excuse that we can then just live however we want to live. So those that live then for pleasure, well, they're dead even when they live. And he gives this instruction. Give the people these instructions too, so that nobody may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Those are some of the harshest words that you will ever read in Scripture, but they are absolutely God's word. I think very true. It's very true. And I'm not naive to the fact that we all have family dynamics that are challenging. We all have members in our family to deal with anymore. But God says, are a family member and there's someone in need, how are you going to be able to help them out? Now again, he doesn't give like the specifics, like here's how you help. But if you just simply cut someone off because they sinned, that makes it very difficult for God and us. Does God cut us off when we sin? No, praise God, or we would all be toast. Loving your family and finding ways to care for them is really, really important. And that also then applies to the family of God. So if you are someone who maybe is estranged, or maybe it's challenged, or maybe you don't feel love for them, again, may the church provide that love and grace for you, and may you then live a different life so that you care for the people around you. Caring for your family, especially mother and father, to say that you've then denied the faith is worse than an unbeliever. That's crazy, but it's important. He goes on, because he's talking about this list. We don't know what the list is, and I think this, it just shows the fact that back in those days, the need for the care of the people was so great that they would actually like keep a list of who the real widows were. And again, real widows meaning widows that are in need. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60. And that would be, I mean, that's going to be tough. Like back in those days, again, you're not living very long. So having, you know, a widow living past 60, but those people, what are they able to do to provide for themselves? If you are a female who is widowed over the age of 60 and you have no kids, or maybe your kids are dead, what can you do? If you are over 60, your choices are extremely limited. And that's where the church came in. What was that? Back in this time. Nowadays, again, a little bit different. Someone can be over the age of 60 and be okay and be like, we're doing fine financially. But there's also this sense that the church and the people of God also have to be responsible for the care that it doles out, because it says, here's some of the things about them. 10, and is well known for her good deeds. Well, first of all, she's faithful to her husband. And again, I have to go with what NIV says there. It's really, you know, the wife of one husband doesn't take, it actually talks about remarriage in just a moment. So it's clearly not in reference to that. It's reference to, she is someone who is a family person that she dedicated and devoted herself to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. So this is, again, the church is trying to say, and I think this is a great responsibility for the rest of us too. If we're looking to try to receive help and aid from church or from family members, how we live is also kind of important. Like, are we just looking at others and saying, hey, I deserve this, you take care of me? Or is our life more marked with humility, love, hospitality, service, speaking well of others? I think this is really, really important. So making sure that we're not just, the church has limited resources in doing stuff, but we can help, but sometimes we have to look at things like this too. And then he turns, I wrote this in my Bible. I think this is great. There's nuance to ministry. So if you're going into the ministry, DC students, pre-sem students, if you're going into the ministry, there's a lot of nuance. And a lot of times we want to make things like a simple black and white. Someone is in need, they're asking for help, I help. And sometimes it is that easy, but sometimes it's not. And we've all encountered things like that. I remember when I was on my internship, there was a lady who wanted some help because she wanted to get her boy a little bit nicer suit so that he could go to the prom. She came and asked for help, and I was actually moved by her story. Like, wow, like she's worked hard, but like she just doesn't have that type of discretionary funds. So I helped her out. But what was really interesting is while we were there, she's like, ooh, can we get this pair of socks too? How about this? Can we get this? Can we get this? And soon I'm like, oh, wow, I feel like an ATM machine. And sometimes we then have to, how do we say things? That being in ministry is nuanced. And a lot of times we try to make it black and white. You know what? The church shouldn't really be paying anyone. They should just give all their money to the poor. I hear that a lot. That there's some nuance in there. It's not quite that simple. So taking care of people and helping them, making sure that also there's some nuance. Also, verse 11, as for younger widows, do not put them on the list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus, they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides that, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies saying things they ought not. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some of them, in fact, have already turned away to follow Satan. So for younger women, if you end up and you're in a widowed situation, remarrying might be a really good idea, especially if you are one who can't control and your own sensual desires. It's not then your permission to just go out and sleep with anyone you want. That's just absolutely and 100% irresponsible and unbiblical. And God says, and the same would also apply for widowers. Granted, back in those days, a lot less prevalent, but still the same. If you are young enough and you can still then go and do that and not then control where you're at, then maybe going and getting remarried is really a good idea. And I think that's really helpful. So that you have something to dedicate yourself to. Because once you say, you know what, I'm not going to remarry, I'm not going to do that, what you're essentially saying is I'm dedicating myself irrevocably. And that's what I mean. And that's why they say you've broken your first pledge. Back in those days, you would, if you became a widow and got on the list, you would say, I will not do anything other than pray, serve, be dedicated to Jesus. And so again, this is helpful for us to understand, what should we be doing? Do we help people out who are just idlers, busybodies, not really doing that which God has called them to? So this helps us in understanding what to do. And verse 16. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. So again, it's helpful when some people within the church say, yeah, you know what, I'm going to help someone out. Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's someone within the church, and I'm not going to put the burden then on the church itself. How we support one another, especially in times of death and grief, are, I think, the hallmark of the church. I know the church is flawed. I know the church says and does stupid things. I know the church is riddled with sin and gossip. I know that there's a lot of stuff that takes place inside a church that is offensive to the world. But there is one thing that the church does shine in, and that is when people are going through grief and turmoil, the church is there to come alongside and say, we will help, we want to be with you. And I do admit, it is probably for me one of the more challenging aspects of the ministry, coming in when people are nearing their death. But what a wonderful thing to then show the love and the care and the concern of God. I think we've all probably experienced that to some degree or another, haven't we? We have tragedy hit, and the church then steps up and says, how can we help? How can we love? How can we care for you? And so if that's something that you need, please, by all means, come and talk to me. I think that's really important. But then also for you, you don't have to wait for the church to act. You yourself can act right away. All right, 1 Timothy 5:17. Love this verse. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. Wow, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Okay, all right. Well, that's fantastic to hear. Well, I say they're worthy of double honor. And so the question becomes, because this is, I was curious, like, do I need a bump in pay? This is going to be...
Well, my New Living Translation says, should be respected and paid well.
Should be respected and paid well. So most commentators, when I went down the rabbit hole of, is this honor, is this like respect, or is it monetary? I could not find any commentator that would choose one over the other. So we're going to pass the plate around and see if we can... I can have a Hall of Honor. Thank you, George. Yeah. See, right now, I really want to harshly rebuke him. Can't. He's my elder, so I've got to treat him with honor and respect. I'm going to say this. Serving at Searchlight has been and continues to be the highlight of what I've been able to do. And there have been times in my life when I've served and gotten money, but then no respect. Oh, wow, that's hard. There's times that I've gotten no money, but lots of respect. That's a little bit better. Searchlight, at the beginning, had no money, but people served and helped and honored. It was great. And then now, the love and the care that comes to me, especially through all of you and the board of directors, thank you. I know that there are times that I end up having to deal with churches who lose their pastors. Maybe it's because of sin, but let's not go dark, or maybe it's death, don't want to go dark. Maybe it's just he feels like he's being called and led to another congregation. And then the church has to go, okay, what do we want in the next pastor? How do we do this? And one of the things that is always one of the first considerations is the salary. And a couple of years ago, I was helping this church out, and it was very interesting because I was helping in an official capacity. I'm what's called a circuit visitor, so I step in and help some of these churches. And I was helping this church out, and I said, hey, is it okay if I look at your compensation package for these guys that you're calling? And they all said no. And I went, huh, that should have been the first red flag that they were not. And so it was interesting. They issued a call, it got returned, issued another call, it was returned, issued another call, it was returned, and they come to me and they're like, what's the problem? I'm like, can I take a look at your compensation package? And they said, sure. And then I looked at it and I almost fainted. I said, you're not getting anybody. There is no one that's going to come. And they're like, but wait, but the last pastor never took a pay raise for 15 years. And I went, oh, he never. And I know the guy. He's a nice guy. He had done really well with like investments, and his wife worked. And so he had done well. He bought Southern California early when there was a time when housing prices, if you have not, like, I don't know, believe it. You bought it when it was really low. And so he bought it low. He had his house paid off. The church would come and say, let's go. He would say no. And they just kind of limped along that way for like 15 years. And then finally he retires. And everyone says, well, if we get a younger guy, he's going to be less experienced than this. So lower the salary there. And he's, you know, we can't give him too much money. We got to teach him how to live in poverty, right? This is really super important. Don't be a lover of money. So we're maybe a little bit lower. And all of a sudden, the guys are looking at that and they're like, well, we don't know what to do. One of them was a friend of mine. He called me up because I put his name on the call list. And he's like, Mark, I got a problem. I go, what's the problem? He goes, I can't take this position. I go, why not? I thought you were trying to get here. His wife was having some health issues, needed to get back to California. And he was like, can I tell you my salary and what they're offering? And that's when I finally was like, go tell me how much this salary compensation. It was so far off, I couldn't believe it. Let me tell you, in the church, sometimes we treat pastors, except for this church, we treat pastors poorly when it comes to monetary compensation. And let me tell you, I know of another pastor who took a call to a Southern California church, and because the salary was so low, he became an Uber driver. Guess what? Guess how much effort he put into the church? Well, he couldn't, because he could barely live. And then you have, sometimes they call these young guys, and they've got wives, or they have young children. And they're like, oh, well, we'll make sure and, you know, take care of them. Are you going to take care of them in such a way that's really going to support them so that they can live and have a minute and not be focused on all these other things? From the bottom of my heart, thank you. If something ever happens to me and I leave or die, continue to take care of the pastors, especially those who work is preaching and teaching. And he backs it up with scripture. These are great scripture passages. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. These are great scripture passages that talk about, I think that there are going to be times and places when being what's called a worker priest is really going to be helpful. Sometimes I've thought about that. If I didn't draw a salary from Searchlight, I might be a honest and mean in my preaching. Wait, more than this? Sometimes we go, well, I'm drawing a salary for them, so I need to keep you all happy. Do you see the temptation? I'm not saying I do that. I hope I don't. You're all sinners. I dare all of you. There we go. I feel a little bit better now. But then those that end up having to work outside of it, Starbucks, doing odd jobs as a handyman, the difficulty then is not being able to give the attention needed to the work. What's that? Yeah. I mean, most pastors, you know, that I talk to, ones that are the preachers and the teachers, their passion is they want to preach and teach, and yet I know that so many of them can't do it because, and it was tough, just so you know, Searchlight did do this early on. When we first started, we were like reaching out to young people who had no money. It was no money. I remember the time I went to the offering box and there was $32 in the offering box. I'm like, well, I'm not getting paid this week. And so I would go and I worked as a handyman, and it was tough, but I also said, me also appreciate when the church does take care of you. What an incredible, absolute blessing it is. Take care of the workers. Take care of the DCEs. It was Heather's birthday recently. She loves chocolate. Take care of her. Thank you for taking care of my children. I mean, some of you go and say hi to Mark Thomas, and that's a wonderful thing, and you all love Jacob and Joshua. What a wonderful thing. Make sure that if I'm not here, or let's say you go to another church, be the champion for the cause of taking care of the church workers, because that is definitely our passion. I love this next one. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin, that's a bad translation, I'll come back to that. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. You can write in your thing, it's not those who sin, it's those who continue in their sin, right? Because if, how many people here believe that I've sinned? Wow, that was really fast. You don't have to raise your hand that quickly. Yeah, I've sinned. How many of you have sinned? Yeah. Let's one by one come up here, and I'm going to rebuke you publicly. No, like, oh, we're going to be here for a long time. The idea behind this, there's two sides to it. Have we all seen that there are certain people that should not be in ministry? Yeah, we all know those. There are people that take advantage. And so it's trying to help us understand that sometimes church workers will make really stupid decisions, and then what you do, interesting. Sometimes what we end up doing is we publicly shame them to the point where they no longer have any sort of grace or mercy or forgiveness. Or we overlook their sin and kind of look at it and say, ah, it's okay, no big deal. No, it's somewhere in the middle is where we need to be. If there's ever comes a time that there's a public sin and it gets, I've done X, Y, or Z, then it should be a public confession of my sin, and it should be a public rebuke, and then it should be a public forgiveness. But if I continue to sin, publicly rebuke and remove, that's important. Don't ever look at a pastor and say, oh, well, you know, grace be to you. Because I don't do that with you, right? If you come to me and you confess a sin, I give you forgiveness, especially when I see that repentance. But if you're like, eh, I'm going to continue to do this, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to rebuke you. I'm not going to do it publicly, but I'll do it privately. And I'll tell you, you are messing up. This is not how God wants you to live. I have to tell you that in all honesty. Why? Because I love you. If you are driving your car 100 miles an hour towards a cliff, me saying, oh, well, I hope it works out for you. That is not the definition of love. It is saying you are headed in the wrong direction and you are about to go over a cliff. I love you so much that I need to say something to you. And that is also the same for anyone that works in any sort of ministry. I know that there are people out there that they're either pastors or DCEs or worship leaders or teachers, and they end up, maybe they get into an inappropriate relationship and it needs to get taken care of. I will never forget, I think I've told this story, but it's such a great story. When I was younger, when I was in high school, we had a pastor come and he served at our church. The other pastor had retired, so we got this guy. His name is Pastor Tierfelder, and Pastor Tierfelder walked in and found out that the DCE was having an affair with the organist. And what did he do? Fired him. You know why? Because they continued in their sin. He brought them in privately and said, hey, I think you guys need to stop this. And they said, no, we're not going to. You're fired. And then you know what the elders did to that pastor? They got rid of him. And it was funny because I talked to him afterwards. I'm like, hey, you kind of came here? He's like, well, just so you know, Mark, I didn't want to take this call. I was getting ready to retire. This call came in, and I didn't want to take it, but God said, take this call, and now I know the reason why. I got to walk in, fire those two people, because I didn't care. I needed to do what God has called me to do and rebuke that sin. And that'll be for us. So be careful about accusations, right? Has anyone here ever been accused of doing something that they didn't do? Well, right? Yeah. Don't worry, you're in good company. There's a person named Jesus who was also accused of a lot of things. And you got to be very careful because we all love the gossip, right? Once it gets on the front page, so-and-so pastor did this, what do we immediately think? They did it. Don't entertain anything unless you hear it by two or three witnesses. Dare I say maybe we also try this, not just in church, but maybe with everything? Are you the one that loves to read something on the internet or on Facebook and immediately repost for 500 million people to see? Well, you don't have that many friends, you're not that popular. You'll sit, right? We often do this instead of being discerning, instead of being thinkers, instead of saying, is this, should I hear more of the stories? I've seen pastors' careers ended early because of an accusation that was false. And I've also seen churches torn apart because a pastor would not repent of his sin, and a bunch of people said, well, let's just let him keep doing it. Both are wrong. Be careful about how you entertain charges. Make sure you're getting full stories. Sometimes when I often teach some counseling classes, and probably one of the biggest advice that I give when it comes to counseling is never, ever, ever believe just one side of the story. That's the easiest thing to do. Especially if you're going into ministry, usually the first person that tries to get you, let's say there's a conflict between a husband and a wife, not to overgeneralize, but usually the first person that gets to you is the one who's in the wrong. They're trying to get to you and sway you early. I can count how many times that's happened in my career. Someone comes and they get to me early, and then I find out the rest of the story, and I'm like, oh, didn't know all of that. That's interesting. So again, be careful how you entertain accusations, how you entertain gossip. Be careful with that. And then, verse 21, I charge you again. Charge, I don't know, command. The word is warn. Like, people, pay attention. I warn you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels. Do you think, like, this is about as strong as it gets? Begging you, please pay attention to this. I'm charging you in front of Christ Jesus and some angels, anyone else that I can think of. I'm sure my mom's got to be in that list too. To keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. I have a better word, out of prejudgment. Because that's what we love to do. We see someone, we prejudge them. We see how they dress, we prejudge them. We see what they say, we prejudge them. The person that was prejudged the most was Jesus Christ himself. So he knows what it's like to be judged. He knows what it's like to be prejudged. And yet he gave his life for you and for me so that we should not do that. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. So yeah, I think a lot of churches, I think I've said this before, they're like, oh wait, you've got a pulse. Can you please be a leader in our church? Maybe be a little bit more discerning than that. I think in a lot of other areas, right? If someone came in randomly and said, yeah, I'd like to help teach in the kids program. Maybe can we talk a little bit? Maybe like get to know each other a little bit first, because what do people who are predators of children love to do? What is the favorite target of child predators? The church. You know why? Because we're desperate for people. So be careful. Don't be hasty in those things. And then also don't share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. All right, underline this next passage. Super important. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illness. I think it was you, Carrie, that said, when we were talking about, said, tell me a little bit about Timothy. And you're like, he got stomach problems. Yes, he had some stomach problems. And again, because back in those days, water was not as good. They didn't have Robert there given the filtered water. So they drink this a little bad. And so then drink a little wine and it kind of calms things down. Should you get drunk? No, okay. So it's not commanding, go get drunk. Like, so you're like, cool, tonight there's going to be a party. Like, I'm not feeling so good, so I'm going to chug 3 Bacardis and 2 Zimas. I just dated myself. Does anyone know what a Zima is? Oh, yeah, some of you are like, yes, I remember the Zima days. The rest of you Google it. It's really funny. That was our hip drink back in the day. That was the White Claw of our day, was the Zimas. Yes. Oh, good stuff. So he's helping him out. Again, this is what helps us know that Scripture doesn't say don't drink at all. It says be careful when you do. And then the sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious. Even those that are not cannot be hidden. Stop being so judgmental is what this is saying. Sometimes your sins are obvious. Sometimes I can see your sins coming a mile away. But for the majority of us, what do you usually do with your sin? I'm going to hide it as best I can. I don't want other people to see it. I don't want other people to know it. Newsflash, God's already seen it. You're not fooling anyone. And it's the same thing even with our good deeds. Sometimes we want to make sure that, hey, look at the good that I'm doing. Well, do you need to do that, or do you just need to serve and love and give and support people around you and not make it so obvious? Be careful about how you live your life and how you judge other people's. Sometimes we look at good things and we're like, that person's good. They're just being maybe really good at hiding their sin. So if you're someone who is in need of some disinfectant in your life, this is the time where we come to God. We say, Lord, please help us. We say, Lord, give us strength. Lord, thank you for those who preach and teach. Thank you for those who support and love. Thank you for those who wash the feet of the saints. Thank you in honor and thanksgiving of Jesus Christ. That be our prayer for 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, so often we get caught up in so many other things that are not helpful. Sometimes we forget about your grace and your mercy. Sometimes we abuse your grace and your mercy, and you are always there to remind us that Jesus knows everything. He already sees all of our sin. He already knows all of the problems that we have and all of the sins we commit. We're not fooling anyone, Lord. Help us to come now to you in honesty and to say, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us of our sins. Help us, Lord, to look at the people around us and find out how we can help and support and love and pray for people. Thank you, Lord, for this church, for all that happens here and the incredible ministry that takes place. I personally, Lord, am just so grateful. I cannot thank you enough for the chance to serve here, to be your mouthpiece to these people. And may you continue to give us your Spirit, so that we might follow you without shame in loving you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our time of communion, we're going to be doing what we call stations here at Searchlight. There's three other stations, one there, one there, one there.